Well, the word's good. I'm glad for the word. Hallelujah. This is part five of our series, and I'm thrilled about it because in this series, we're finding out how to bear fruit. And I want fruit in my life. I want things to come forth that need to come forth, that I want to come forth, that will be better for me when they to come forth. I want 2021 to be different. Amen. We need some things to come forth. So we'll go to John 15. That is just about the only review we'll do. We're going on to a different ground today. Of course, I hope that you've been, you know, checking your life against these grounds to see, you know, why there might be some hindrances, you know, why things aren't looking like the Bible says they should or what your pastor's saying. And so John 15, 7 and 8, that's going to be the golden text for our series here and starting off this morning. But Father, help us today. Lord, Paul prayed this. He said, Lord, that his preaching and his speech would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I echo that. I pray that same prayer. And Father, he also said this, that he would ask that you would grant unto him boldness and utterance when he opened his mouth. And Father, I echo that sentiment as well. And Father, I thank you you'll speak through me this morning. My words will not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Life will come to people, opportunities for change, opportunities for increase. Father, you want to take everybody's life and make it the absolute best it can be. And Father, we know it can't be done without the Word of God. The Word is the seed that brings forth the fruit. And so, Father, we receive it this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Open our eyes of our understanding. And Father, we thank you we're going into more. We're going into increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Jesus said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, so it has to do with him and his words, and just so you know, he is the word, said, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And the bearing much fruit is the result of asking what you will and it being done for you. When you're asking what you will, it's because you need something, you want something, you're desiring something, something that's lacking, something that's missing. And then you ask and receive it, and it's like likened to fruit coming forth. Well, you know, I have blueberry bushes outside my house, and right now there's no blueberries on them, but as we get closer to spring and summer, that tree's going to start changing. And then there's going to be something that's going to come forth on that tree. It's going to be fruit. Something that wasn't there came forth and is meant to be a blessing. And that's what he says. I want you to bear much fruit. But in verse 7, we see that there's a qualifier, right? If you, it says in John 15, 7. It says, if you. So if you can do this, if you don't, it won't. If you do, it will, right? And so we have to do the word of God. We have to do the right thing by the word. And so we might think, well, what does that mean to do the right thing by the word? Is it just to read the Bible? Is it to honor the word? Well, Mark 4 is our parable of the sower. Go to Mark 4. And normally I would read down through it, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to go right to the ground. But, you know, we've already looked at the wayside ground, and we've looked at the stony ground, and we've seen why those people, even though the power-packed, supernatural blessing of the word fell on that ground, it didn't produce anything. And you know, you can take corn seed that works in good fertile ground, and you can plant it in good fertile ground, and it'll grow corn. But you can take that same corn seed and throw it in the parking lot. I mean, that's ground as well. Or you can, you know, throw it on the sidewalk, and it's not going to do anything. Why? It's the ground needs work. The ground needs changed. It's not the word, and it's the ground. And so we need to line our lives up to what the right ground, which is what we'll most likely either look at next week or the week after, actually probably the week after. But anyways, verse 18 says, and these, Mark 4:18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Again, that's a characteristic of all of these. They all heard the word. They all had the opportunity for increase. I love it. You know, we're all playing on a level playing field. We are. I love that because sometimes naturally in life, you can grow up with marks against you, just like you can grow up in a favorable situation. But the word is the equalizer. That's why I love, because it doesn't matter what my last name was, it doesn't matter what race I grew up as, it doesn't matter what culture I grew up in, it doesn't matter what part of the country or what part of the county or what part of the city I grew up in. If I'll do the right thing by the word, fruit will come forth and my life will change. And all these people had that opportunity. And it's like when I preach here this morning, everybody here has the opportunity to bear much fruit. Every single one of you. And that's what we're trying to get you into. So as they heard the word, verse 18. But then verse 19 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, if you look this up in the Greek, and I won't pull this up in the Amplified, but the Amplified talks about that, that there's really two main things here in this ground that causes the word, even though it fell on them, to not produce. And when it says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, it's talking about the worry. Today we're gonna leave out the deceitfulness of riches. We'll talk about that next week. But it's really talking about when it says the cares of this world and the lusts of other things. It's talking about worry and anxiety in life, but also distractions. That would be the lust of other things. And it's saying here that these two things, the cares of this world and the lust of other things, are the two things we're going to look at today. And really it means worries and anxieties and distractions. Those things can choke out the word. Now think about that statement, choke the word. You know, a lot of times the Bible will use natural illustrations or natural examples to illustrate spiritual truths. Well, this is no different, you know. Think about what happens in the choking process. You know, when MMA, if you're into that, you know, that ultimate fighting, you know, they put chokeholds on people and they can pass out, you know, or and what happens, you'll get them in a chokehold and before they pass out, you'll see the guy start tapping out as a sign to, hey, let up, I quit, I'm surrendering, I'm done. But what's happening in the process of choking is the supply of air is being cut off.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why they go to sleepy sleep. And if you get your air cut off for too long, you suffocate and you die. But why? Because the airflow was blocked. The airflow was choked. The airflow was cut off. Well, that's what it's saying, that these things, if they're in your life, if they're not taken care of, worries and anxieties and distractions, that what the word was meant for, just like what is air meant to do? Air is meant to sustain life. Air is meant to help you. Air is meant to, I mean, we can't do anything without breathing, right? I mean, it's amazing. Without breathing, nothing else matters, really. If you don't have air, nothing else really matters. And so that air is life-giving. It's meant to bless you. And when that gets cut off, there's negative results. Well, what is the word? The word is life. Real quick, go to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Just one of the many places in the Bible that show us the potential that's locked in God's word, that seed carries, just like, you know, corn seed, different seeds, they carry different properties and potentials in them for good things. The word is the same way. It says, the book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, talking about the word, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice this, if you'll do this, if you'll heed to the word, do the right thing with the word, for then shall your way be made prosperous, and then you shall have good success. That's called bearing fruit right there. When your way is prosperous and you're having good success in life, that is fruit coming forth as a blessing for you, and it's all dependent on the word. And notice this in this verse. I always like to bring this out when I'm prompted to do so. There's not one thing in here about prosperity and good success coming to your life that has anything to do with God. Now, when I say anything to do with God, of course, the word is God. I mean God in heaven doing something. In fact, the focus in this verse, or the subject of this verse, is you. Look at this. It says, the book of the law, or the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. That's one for you. It says, but you shall meditate. That's two for you. Day and night, that you may observe to do it. That's three on you. According to all that is written, for then you shall make your way, that's five, prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Whether or not you're walking into prosperity and good success is everything to do with the word. That's why Jesus said, abide in me, my word's in you, everything's going to be fine for you. You're going to ask me what you will, what you need, what you desire, and it's going to come forth, praise God. But when there's worries, if you go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 18, when there's worries, when there's anxiety, and we're going to look at these things, and distractions, it's likened to somebody getting choked out. That word represents what? Life. Prosperity and good success are dependent on the word, right? So many things are dependent upon the word, but distractions and worry and anxiety, they come in and they choke the supply of the word. And that blessing, just like air is, the airflow is meant to bless you. But when you're choked out, what happens? The airflow is cut off. The word is meant to bless you, but when these things are present, it chokes that supply off that can't do what it needs to do. And so the first thing I want to look at is in the area of worry and anxieties. Go to Mark 4 and verse 35. Hallelujah. Now today, I'm going to say some things that are bold, but they're true. And I won't apologize for it. In fact, you ought to be, if Paul prayed for boldness, and we pray for boldness like you should, we ought not to be upset when the preacher preaches with boldness. Jesus didn't mince words. I'm not going to either. But here's the thing. The bold preaching is meant to get you into a different place in your life. It's meant to shake some things up in you. You know, I told this story last night. I'll repeat it. Caleb's first deer that he shot was 2 years ago. First buck that he shot, I should say, was 2 years ago down in Pennsylvania. We were down there on opening day, and we were sitting in a two-man stand together down in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. He had his .243 rifle, and I'm sitting on the right. He's sitting on the left. And we're not very high up off the ground. This two-man ladder stand's not very high up. So I knew anything close, it was going to be kind of tough. They'd pretty much spot us real quick. And we, early in the morning, we had a small, I shouldn't say small, he killed it. I better be careful with my words. He shot a very nice buck for an 8-year-old. How's that? Is that better? You okay with that? Because he knows Dad wouldn't shoot that. I'm not saying he should, but it's just, we have a thing going on here. So anyways, I always say, oh, your room looks nice. Why don't you come up to my office, son? Look around the walls of my office. He'll get there. He's already farther than I was as a 10-year-old. But anyways, the buck come in, and he's about 50 yards all right. He's looking right at us, you know. And he's a young one, so I know the young ones are a little bit dumber, you know. How many of you know I'd still kind of sometimes qualify as dumb, but I was a lot dumber when I was younger, amen? And he's dumb, you know, and so he sees us, and he's on the left of me, and the deer is directly to our right, so it's hard for him to swing all the way around to the right. You know, if it would have been the left, it would have been easier, but couldn't get it. The deer sees us, so it doesn't really spook and run away. It goes behind us, and it's in the thick stuff, and I get my grunt tube out, and I'm grunting at the thing, bop, 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 just to try to get its attention, to make it think, like, what's there, you know, maybe keep it around. And I noticed the tree stand's moving. And the gun is going like this. And I look at Caleb. He's shaking like crazy. Buck fever got him. Buck fever got him. So I'm watching the deer behind me, and he stopped in the thick stuff. We couldn't get a shot. And he starts walking, and I see the path that he's on, but where he's walking, it's right in the woods, and he's going up a ravine, and there's a small window that he's headed for that it looks like he's on the path. It was the only place he'd have a shot, and it's about 125 to 150 yards away. And in the woods, that's not an easy shot with trees around. You know, the first deer he shot was over 100 yards, but it was on a straightaway, and he had a good rest, and here it's kind of difficult. But I see the deer heading up there, and he probably, the way he was walking, was going to be there, I don't know, within 30 seconds if he didn't stop, you know, just went right there. And he's shaking. And I reached down, and I grabbed his arm with force. And I got, is this true, buddy? And I got right in it, I got right in his face. And he knows when Dad changed his voice. I said, you better knock it off right now. And I'm like, this is not the time to start acting like this. Get a grip and start breathing. And I'm not being nice about it because I know if the deer steps in the lane and we're still doing this, we're going home with a crying 8-year-old or a 9-year-old when he was eight when you shot it, I guess. And he wouldn't be happy. So I was just bold with him to tell him what he needed to do to get him to a certain place. And, of course, he's scared of his dad at this point. I put the fear of God in him, you know, just grab him and just knock it off right now. Breathe. I said, breathe. I said, breathe. And you'd think that's mean, but it wasn't meant to be mean. And that deer stopped, and I yelled, Matt, stop right there in the opening, and bam, he shot, the thing dropped, and we were jumping up and down and celebrating and crying and laughing, and I turned nice again, and all was well. He heard me tell that story last night on live stream, and she texted me and said that he said, he did it to me last year, too. He got one with his crossbow, and again, he's doing this. I'm like, get under control here, son. What the heck's wrong with you? And so it worked out good. But here's the cool thing about him. You know, he could have got all huffy and puffy at his dad. Why are you mad at me? Why are you yelling at me? You know, stop yelling at me. Why are you doing this? No, he knows. Listen to dad's voice. Listen to dad's voice. And he did. He paid attention, listened to me, got a grip, whether it was because he knew it was the right thing to do or because he was scared for his life, I'm not sure. But he changed and got the deer. And what I'm about to say is some things today that are going to be shared, I'm not going to hold back on them because some of you, the word is absolutely being choked out of helping you because of these things. They're ruling. And you know what I say to you today? I won't grab you, but I say to you, get a grip. Let's go. You got to fix these things. You got to knock some of these things off. Amen? And it starts with worry. And in Mark 4:35, Jesus said when he said to them, let's go to the other side. In verse 36 says, when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, do you not care that we're dying? Now, these weren't people that just were unexperienced on the water. They're professional fishermen. They know this is the real deal storm. The boat's filling up. Waves are coming over the boat. It says, and he arose, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so afraid? Now, synonyms for afraid would be worry, anxiety, stressed, things like that, fear. There is all encapsulated in that. Because you could say in that verse, were they worried? Yes. Were they afraid? Yes. Same thing. Were they anxious? Yes. Were they stressed? Yes. And Jesus said this, though. How is it that you have no faith? What's he saying? I see something that's present here, but it's not the force that's going to get you out of your problems. He's saying fear, stress, anxiety, and worry in the worst problems of your life, which naturally are going to bring forth worry, fear, anxieties, and stress. He said, "Is it the, it's the absolute worst response you can have." In fact, I love how he says, why did you choose this response? You talk about Jesus being bold and telling the disciples, get a grip. Not only did he rebuke the wind and sea, he rebuked his disciples. How is it why are you afraid? And the natural response would be, Jesus, we almost died. And he says, I don't care. Life or death situation or just a small where you can't pay a bill. The response of fear, anxiety, stress, and worry is wrong. That's what he said. Why? Because when those things are present, it pushes out faith. Hallelujah. It's true. Romans 14, we don't need to turn there, but Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, he just said that fear, worry, anxiety, and stress is not faith. Because he said there's not that, not faith here. There's these things. So when you engage in worry, fear, anxiety, and stress, you are sinning. We don't think of that as sin, but there's the sin of worry, the sin of fear. Absolutely. It's wrong. He said, don't do it, praise God. Go to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Now remember, I didn't write this, but Jesus did, and he's telling you what to do. We've heard this over and over again, but it's about time we start doing it. Why? Because it's so easy to slip into worry. It's so easy to just slip into fear. Why? Because that's the natural flow of your flesh. That's the natural flow of your mind, is to respond that way. And that's the natural flow of the world. The world looks at you weird if you're not worrying about things. But Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Aaliyah, do you know how to get the Amplified up there on that verse? Take no thought for your life. Thank you. Therefore I tell you, look what he's saying. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Do you know what he told you not to do? He told you to never worry about your life. Never to fear. Never to get anxious. You can go back to the King James. Thank you. Never to do those things. In fact, that verse, he says, stop doing it. So when you do something that Jesus tells you to stop, that's disobedience. That's sin. The Bible says over there in 1 John, it talks about how when we sin not, the wicked one can't touch us. When we enter into fear, anxiety, stress, and worry, that's a door opener for the enemy. I don't need to give a thief an open door. He tries to break in on his own. But he says, don't take any thought for your life. And then he does go on and list specific things. He says, don't take a thought for your life. Well, now go to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Says, be careful for nothing. Again, that is blind to us. Amplify us up, Aaliyah, if you don't mind. Praise God. Thank you. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Wait, what?
Anything.
Okay, you can go back. Thanks. Think about this now. Jesus, in a life or death situation, said fear, anxiety, stress, and worry are not okay. Hallelujah. Matthew recorded that Jesus said that you are never to worry or be perpetually uneasy or anxious about your life. In fact, he said, if you are, knock it off. Remember, Caleb, knock it off. Knock it off, son. I'm here to tell you, church, if you're in fear, anxiety, worry, and stress, knock it off. Philippians 4, 6 says, don't be anxious, fret about anything. God's view and what God expects, and God can't expect something that isn't possible. It is possible if we do the right things. He said, you are not supposed to be worried, afraid, stressed, or anxious about anything in your life. And think about what the parable of the sower said. And I'll tell you how this plays out. I'll go through it practically with you. He said, when if the seed falls on the thorny ground, the cares, the anxieties, the worries, the stresses, and the fears of this world choke out the word. So the word is meant to produce things in your life. If you're here and you're worried, you're fearful, you're stressed or anxious about anything, there is a chokehold on your blessings. It's the truth. Now, think of why that is. If the word is your life, now think about what the word can turn into. So somebody that's never heard healing before, they come into the church. We've had several cases. One case, she's not here today, is with Julie Clendenning. When she first came in the church, she always tells me about the testimony of how she was dealing with an incurable, respiratory-type condition. Medicines didn't help. Steroids didn't help. Things, tried everything. And she was in church, but not hearing the word. And so when she heard the word on healing, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing the word. And then that's why Jesus said when you worry and have fear and anxiety and stress, there's no faith. And he said, in times of trouble, you need faith because God only shows up where there's faith. Amen. He said, my grace flows through faith, right? His power, his mercy, his abilities, it flows through faith. And so when she came in and heard that word on healing for the first time, faith rose up on the inside of her, and she was able to step out, praise God, get that under control, and be free from that. And a lot of us have testimonies like that, financially, things where we applied the word to our children, things where we applied the word financially, things where we applied the word to things we're believing, to our body, things like that. We have testimonies where this is true. So that word turns into faith, which faith turns into victory. And so when you hear the word on healing, that is meant to be your opportunity to walk in healing. When you hear the word on debt, your needs being met, that is the opportunity, or anything else. And so it's meant to grow into something, grow into victory. But when you start to worry about your body, when you start to worry about your children, when you start to worry about your situations, your money, your finances, your job, your businesses, the very word that was meant to change your life. Think about the word the disciples had. We're going to the other side. Worry, fear, and anxiety, choke that word out. That word was meant to what? Get them to the other side. But worry, fear, and anxiety choked that thing out, and it didn't produce a harvest in them. Thank God Jesus did get it choked out. And so you're not to be worried about anything. And I know that that comes across as harsh because people then say, but you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to. He already wrote it knowing what you'd be going through. Amen? Amen? So what do we do with worry, Pastor Mike? Well, go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. I know you've heard this over and over again, but again, it's time to start doing it. Dad, you always tell me that. Yeah, no, son. No, duh, daughter. Why do I always tell you? Because it's time you start doing it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Or I'm sorry, verse 5. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. And be clothed with humility. Oh, is that needed in the body of Christ? So many people are self-promoters and look at me and I'm doing this. No, no, no. That's not the way up. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now think about that. He resists or sets himself against proud people. Against people that are walking in pride. He actually sets himself up, but he gives grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. His ability, his mercy, his healing, his provision, his protection, his favor, all those things are locked up in God's grace. He gives grace to the humble, so we want to be humble. Why are we talking about that? Because look what it says then in verse 6. Well, if he's given grace to the humble, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. He can't exalt you if you're in a place of pride, in a place of not being humble, not having humility. So he says that he may exalt you in due time. And look, that's not the end of that thought. What is that thing again? Semicolon? Colon? Colon. 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 It's colon. It's colon. But that means it's not done yet. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7 tells you how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Look at this. Casting all your care... Remember Jesus said, do not take care, do not take thought. All your care, which is your anxieties, your stress, your uneasiness, your worry, your fear, upon him, for he cares for you. So number one, he tells you what you're supposed to do with the worry. You're not supposed to carry it. You're not supposed to carry it. You're supposed to what? Cast it. Cast your care. But notice the thing that you have to see here. He calls the person that's in worry and fear and stressed and anxious, he calls them pride bags. See, we think of pride as something like, well, I'm so wonderful and look at me and wow, I'm so good looking, I'm so wonderful, I'm the best thing since sliced bread. That is pride. But pride comes in many forms. And he's saying, when you worry, because what does worry look like? How am I going to figure this out? Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? When you're in that place, you know what you're saying? It's all up to me to get this done. And when you can't get it done, that's why you worry. When you can't figure a way out, that's why you get afraid. When you don't have the answer and it looks impossible, that's why you start to stress. And the whole time you have a Heavenly Father that says, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take that for you. And when you don't give it to him, he calls that pride. Remember, God resists the proud, give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How? Casting all your cares. When you are in worry, fear, anxiety, and stress, you have God Almighty that's not just neutral. He is resisting the proud. You do not want God resisting you. He resists the proud but gives his grace to the humble. Humble people say, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. But also, there's no sense of me worrying and fearing about it because there's one who can. And so your job then is to cast that care. What does that look like? Well, I'm stressed over my money. I can't stop thinking about paying my bills. We don't have enough money. That's you worrying. You're in a place of pride. You're being resisted. Faith is being cut off. The word's being choked in your life. The word that's meant to bring blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, once and for all, I cast that care onto you. You said you'd take, I give it to you. Now, if you think that the thought's not going to come back and the devil's not going to try to put that back on you, you're mistaken. Yeah. You know what Brother Hagin said? He said, you know how you're worried about something? If you're thinking about it, you're worried about it. Yeah. So when the thought comes back, you have to do what the Word says with thoughts. You have to cast the thought down. And you have to fight it and say, I'm not going to take that back. When the thought comes, well, what are you going to do then about your money? The bills are still on your table. The money's still not your takeout. You have to say out loud, that is not my care to carry. I have already cast. Say, why do you have to say that? Because Jesus had to open his mouth to get the devil off his back. You're going to have to, too. You can't have it a different way. The master was your example. And in the wilderness, when the devil said something and tried to get on Jesus, Jesus responded the right way, with his mouth. Yeah. It's true. And so when those thoughts come, you cast about your sickness. And then you go to the doctor and they tell you it's worse. So the symptoms get worse and the thoughts come in. Nope, I'm not going to worry about that. I gave that to you, Father. You're taking care of that. Thank you very much. Things with your children. Nope, I'm not going to worry about that. I cast that care. Why? You need to get it off you because you don't want God resisting you and you don't want your faith choked out. But he didn't stop there. So that's what you do with your worry and fear. And just so you know, I'll help you real quick. Go to Isaiah 26:3 before we go on the next one. This is your help of how to not be afraid, not be worried, not be fearful. See, if you're going to waste all that time, remember when Jesus said, don't worry about your life, don't take any thought, but then he went on to say, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He's saying, it's doing you no good. How many of you have ever benefited from laying awake all night, worrying about your problem, or losing sleep, or walking the floor, or stressed, or getting sick? Did it ever, like, because, man, I worried so much. I put in a good shift of worry. Boy, it really worked out for me. None of us. Leads to nothing good. So if you're going to spend that mental energy of being awake and pacing the floor, you might as well spend it in something that's going to bear fruit. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. What's perfect peace? Perfect peace is the lack of fear. Perfect peace is the lack of stress and anxiety and worry. Worry's not perfect peace. Fear's not perfect peace. And perfect peace is what? Where we get the grace of God and where the faith works and the word's not choked out. He says, I'll keep him in perfect peace. Notice what it says. Whose bank account is full, whose job's paying them good, whose body's healed, whose kids are doing the right thing. No, your peace is not based on circumstances because the thought the devil will give you is, I won't worry and I won't be afraid and I won't stress and I won't be anxious when this changes. And he's saying, no, you need to be in perfect peace in the middle of the storm. Jesus was perfect peace in the middle of a storm. Well, how is that possible? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. If the disciples would have just said, no, I don't care what the storm looks like. I don't care what the storm feels like. The word said we're going to the other side. The word said we're going to the other side. Now, I don't care what the doctor's report says. He said he'd heal all my diseases. Healing is mine. I don't care what my checking account says. I don't care. Things are past due and it looks like the pressure's ran. He said he would supply all my needs. Amen. That's what you do. And you keep casting it down and you keep your mind on the word. Instead of sitting there thinking about the problem, why don't you sit there and think about the solution? Fill your mind up with the word. Meditate in the word and watch it get driven out. But he didn't say that's the only thing that chokes out the word. He said distraction and the lust for other things. Hallelujah. Go back to Mark 4 and verse 18. Mark 4:18. Can't worry. You know, we could have took a whole sermon on that, but because I don't want to draw this series out until Jesus comes back, we're gonna fit them both in today because we've got other things we got to do, you know. And these are they which are sown among thorns, is hear the word, and the cares of this world, that's the worries, the anxieties of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, notice this, and the lust of other things. You know, I just was reading the cares of this world that we live in. This world that we live in is different than any world that anybody has ever lived in before. There is more opportunity for worry. You know, things that happened back then that maybe happened somewhere that could bring fear, you wouldn't hear about it. No social media. No television, no internet. Now things get around the world in seconds. And there's so much evil. The Bible says that Jesus gets closer, the evil is going to wax worse on the earth. It is. And so there's so many opportunities to worry and stress. And if you don't get a grip on that, you will not be successful in the time we're living in. Because, and in fact, it says at the end times, people's hearts will literally fail them for fear and worry. Not only their natural heart, but faith is of the heart, their faith heart. Because the end days are going to be showing us some things, seeing some things, experiencing some things, hearing things that nobody else has ever seen, heard, or experienced. And it's going to be a temptation to get us into worry when faith is our answer. So get a grip on the worry right now. Hey, amen. But he says, the deceitfulness and the lust of other things. Oh, here we go. Now this is where you really got to know that when I'm squeezing your arm and you're telling at you to get a grip, that he really must just love me. Dad wouldn't all of a sudden go crazy on me if there wasn't a reason. Hallelujah. And of course, after I explained it to him, and then so the second time when I flipped out on him, it just went a lot better. Because he's not wondering, what's going on here? Why is Dad turned into the Incredible Hulk, you know, rawr, mad and everything? But here we go. Lust for other things. That word lust means this. A desire, a craving, a longing for things other than the Word. That's what it says. Now, God is a God of order. And how many of you know when things are out of order, it affects everything? Right. Amen. Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us what the order is. But seek ye first. That sounds like a list. There's first on the list, top thing, number one thing you do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or one translation says, his way of doing and being right, which would include the receiving of the word in your life. So he says that the word can get choked out because people desire a craving or desires for other things other than godly things, the word being out in the forefront of the subject of what we're talking about. Now, what am I talking about? Distractions. Here we go. This is where it might get quiet in here and a little, ouch, that hurt. Ooh, ooh, bing, bang, bang. All the stuff that takes you away from the Word of God, which would be your time in church, because how many of you know that's not optional? We saw that last week. That's where your main feeding is. But also your fellowship with God outside of these walls in his word. Because Joshua didn't say meditate in the word on Sunday morning for 45 minutes to an hour. He said day and night. Jesus said that you should take the daily bread of the word. Amen. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday thing. And you'll see if you'll start applying this to your life, you'll start seeing some changes. Now, go with me to Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Let's see what Jesus' take is on this word and distractions getting in the way. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So this is Martha's house. And Martha had a sister named Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet, and notice this, heard the word. Well, what's the hearing of the word? The start of the opportunity for blessing. Now, we know it doesn't stop at the hearing of the word because all the other grounds heard the word but didn't receive anything. So there's more, but at least she's in the right place. So we're at a woman's house named Martha. She has a sister named Mary. Jesus is there preaching in the home, and Mary has decided to sit at Jesus' feet and hear the word. Well, Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving. What was she saying? There was a lot going on in life. Yeah, come on. Many distractions going on in life. How many of you know? Life is busy. Yeah. I get it. Yeah. Life is busy. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Come on, I'm going to probably say some things that when I get out of the anointing, I'm going to think, what were you doing? What were you doing? But I've learned, don't just leave it in the pulpit because, you know, my natural flesh and mind, don't jive well with the anointing when this is over. But anyways, he said, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her or require her to come help me. What's Martha saying? She's not lying about much to be done. She's not lying that there's many distractions. No, she's not lying. Jesus didn't say, you liar, Martha, you don't have anything to do. Your life's not filled with things that could possibly pull you away. No, he didn't say that. Why? Because that was true. She did have a lot going on. But what is the master's take on this? And Jesus answered. Let's find out what he thinks about old Martha coming tattletaling on her sister and yell at her, Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are careful, which means worried and anxious, and troubled about many things. What's he saying? Tons of distractions in your life, Martha. Many things have your attention, Martha. And I know what you're thinking, but Pastor Mike, this is my life. I'm sorry, I'm not the one that made your life that way. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus thinks about that. Amen. He said, Martha, you're troubled, anxious, distracted by many things, but one thing, everybody say one thing. One thing is needful. Yeah. Well, that's a singling out of something. Yep. When Jesus says there's only one thing that's needful, all these other things that you've given your time, effort, and energy to, there's only one thing that's needful. And look what he says. He defines what that one thing is. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was the part Mary chose? To put life aside and put the word first. The hearing of the word. It was non-negotiable for her. It's a choice. People make choices all the time. To make work, hobbies, children's activities more important than the hearing of the word. But Jesus said, all that stuff is not needful. You know why? Because there's only one thing can do as great as it can for you. That's the word. There's no extracurricular activity. There's no hobby. There's no work. There's nothing that can do for you what the word can. And Mary's saying, I don't have time to sit and hear the word. I don't have time to come to a Wednesday service. I don't have time to be in church on Sunday. I don't have time to go to a camp meeting with Pastor Michael. I don't have time when guest ministers are in town. I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Busy, busy, busy. And Jesus says, that's your problem. If you're too busy to get in the church and hear the word and to be around the word, your life needs to be restructured. Hallelujah. There's only one thing that's needful. Why? Because what can the word do to you? Produce fruit that you can't get anyway else. So much I want to say. I'm just trying to navigate it here. In my heart, you know, I'm amazed. Well, Galatians 6:7 will help frame what I'm about to say. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself here. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap it. What are you talking about, Pastor Mike? Well, when you sow the world into you, all the world, the world, the world, the world, guess what you're going to reap? The world, the world, the world. But when you take time and sow the godly things into you and the word in you, you're going to reap life and life everlasting. You know, I'm thinking about the prophet Elijah. When God said, there's a widow woman down in that town, and she's got your provision, go ask her. So Elijah said, I got to be a doer of the word. So he goes down, but he finds out that her provision for him is her last meal for her and her son. And she says, we're dead after this. So the prophet has a choice. Do I tell people what's right? Do I tell her what God is saying? Or because of her situation and circumstance, do I tiptoe around what God's saying? No. Prophet said, I need to obey God because God's word's best. He said, make me one first. What am I saying? Why am I saying this? I understand people have structured their lives in a way that in your mind, you say, I can't get to church. My kids have this. I have this on this night. And so am I supposed to tell you, when Jesus said one thing is needful, am I supposed to say, oh, you know, yeah, that's okay. No, I'm not going to do it. There's nothing that life can give you that can trump what this place can give you. I have seen young children over and over in 10 years that were unruly, that were disrespectful, that were wild, so to speak, and just being under the watering of the word has completely changed them. Why? The word can do that. Think about what you sow into your children. What do you want them to reap? Because someday they're going to need to answer the tests and trials for themselves. But if the word wasn't put in them, they're going to be like, oh, what do I do? I'm just telling you the truth. I know. We're already signed up for all these things, Pastor. We already got our life this way. I know. I know you did that. I know you only have one meal left, but I don't care. Do the word. Amen. How can people be so faithful to a job, so faithful to their kids' activities every week? Oh, you can't miss this. We got to go. Come on, let's go. Can't miss this. Be so faithful to schooling and to be faithful in the church to come hear the word of God. It's like stinking, pulling teeth, distracted, lusts of other things. More important to you. Praise God. Now remember, this is the part where I am shaking you, grabbing your arm, and yelling at you, because on the other side of that is a dead deer. Okay, so, which is the blessing. Amen. I find it amazing. Oh boy, here we go. I find it amazing. In 10 years of pastoring, I've never just all of a sudden upped and had to miss church. 10 years! And I live an hour away. Why? We don't schedule things. Our life is scheduled around the house of God. You say, well, you're the pastor, you have to. No, no, no. This started years before I became a minister. It's amazing. In 10 years, you've never sat here at 10 o'clock and 10:15 came. Where is he? Where's 10:20? Walking in late. How is it that a man who lives an hour away with two churches has never been late to a church service? It's a choice. It's a choice. Lust of other things. I'm not saying there aren't extreme things that can happen, but it's just, I don't know. People tell me they overslept. How is that possible? Never happened to me in 10 years. Why? I make sure. I'll set triple alarms if I need to. I'm not missing the house of God. Oh, if we had a flight to catch. Oh, if we had a recreation or a hobby to go to. I'm telling you, people lust for other things. They don't realize, why aren't I seeing the fruit that he's always talking about? Are you doing what I'm doing? The house of God became priority. Hearing the word of God became priority to me years ago. And the church I used to go to was in Fredonia. I'm used to driving. Pastor Michael had a church in Fredonia, and I'd go there, and I'd go a midweek service. So many people, it's amazing to me. I'll hear of people that can't come to a Wednesday service, but yet I heard they went to a concert on Wednesday night. And they had to go to work the next morning. I can't come on Wednesday night because I got a job the next day. Okay. But you'd put other things in front of him. Ouch. Ouch. It's the truth. One thing is needful. One thing. One thing. Don't be on the other side of this when that one needful thing that was meant to bring blessing, and it's not there. I'm telling you, the football ain't going to do anything for your kids. My kids are in recreation. My kids are in sports. But you know what? Abby does karate and gymnastics. It's good for her. We need to get her out of the house. We need to get her in discipline and structure. Teaching this kid something. But you know when she does it? Monday and Thursday. And guess what? If it would have been on a Wednesday, she's not going. If it would have been on Sunday morning, she's not going. So, oh, you're so mean. No, I'm telling her there's one thing that's needful, Abby. I need to get this in you. We'll restructure everything around our... And you know what? It shows up, and I've seen it show up in kids. Disinterested in the things of God, want nothing to do with things of God. If you think, if they're not interested now, and you think all of a sudden when they get 18 and get out of the house that they're going to all of a sudden become interested, you're wrong. This is the time when they're your little slaves. You can tell them what to do. You're going to church, you're going to church with me. You mold them, you put it in them. That's the truth. And it'll show up and you'll regret it. Brother Hagin used to say in the 12 years he pastored, I can tell you how every child in the church is going to turn out by how their parents treat this place. He said, it never was wrong. Never was wrong. People put so much in front of God's house and the word. And Jesus said, there's one thing that's needful. Mary showed up and heard from the minister. Heard from the man of God. Amen. And don't you get your thoughts and think, you just don't like it when the seats are empty. Listen, you don't start a church in South Dayton if you're afraid of seats being empty. You don't. The town has 600 people. That's what it says anyways on Wikipedia. 600 people. I don't know when the last time they took the consensus, but that's what it was. It's like, you can't, I don't care about that. Listen, I'm here to tell you, put me behind Joel Osteen's church with 25,000 people. I will preach the same exact thing. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Jeff was there in the early days in the storefront when on a Wednesday night service, there were services with just him and I. And I was just as fiery and just as bold. I don't care about that. I got to preach the word whether you're here or not. Right. It's like the time Dr. Dufresne, I guess he was a people watcher. He was getting ready for there was a morning service that Pastor Anthony was preaching. He kept looking out in the congregation behind the door and hardly anybody was showing up. Nobody was there. He's getting all worked up about it, you know. And he goes to Pastor Nancy. He says, well, hardly anybody here today. And that just ticked her off. She flipped out. She said, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? I have to preach the word regardless if they're here or not. Stop telling me who's here and who's not here. I have to do my job regardless. But I'm trying to tell you that if you'll restructure your life around the word and make the word a priority, and people that have done that know I am telling the truth. Where the word is important, where the word is valued, where you're lusting and craving for the things of God. And you're making the hard adjustments and you're doing Listen, don't just think my life just must be magically easy for me to get to another. I mean, we're getting ready to start up midweek service in Allegheny. Yeah. Driving back, never been late to a service there either. Right. 7 straight years. Always there on time, always there faithfully. Don't just decide to sleep in. Don't just decide something came up today. I should try that on you, what you try on me. I should come walking in 15 minutes late and be like, well, hey, we're here. Let's do this. I should just not show up on a Sunday. Why? That's what you guys do sometimes. I just didn't show up today. This came up. Nothing's ever just come up for me. Amen. Well, we'll see if I have any full seats next week. I might really be excited about these empty seat thing here next week, but I'm just telling you the truth. It's the truth. Jesus said, I don't care if you're busy. I don't care. You should have restructured your life for the right thing. Because why? He knows what it'll lead to. Son, I don't care that I'm yelling at you. I don't care how it feels right now because I'm trying to get you into higher. Amen. Yeah, I'll say this. You're not going to like this. But I didn't say it first. I'm just repeating it. I'm not saying they're not extenuating circumstances that keep people from here on a Wednesday nights, but you know what? I hear a lot of things that I'm like, they couldn't do that for God? Right. You know what Dr. Dufresne called people that only go to church on Sundays? Call them SOBs. Sunday only bunch. That's what the prophet said. I know it's stepping on toes because my life, but Jesus is saying there's one thing you need. There's one thing. Now, I get it. I understand things with work at times and things need to be, if you got to work things out, use faith. I get that. Please don't misunderstand me and put me in the ditch because we do know there's outliers. But I'm talking about the people that are just too lazy to restructure their life, don't want to make the effort, too tired to come. That stuff's not going to fly. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Someone needs to tell you this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know why Wednesday nights we have more moves of God than we do on Sunday mornings? Because all you get at Wednesday night, now I'm not saying that if you're not there on Wednesday night, you're not hungry. Don't misunderstand me. But the ones that are there on Wednesday night make the effort, have to come from work, have to go to bed a little bit later, have things to do with their kids, and it's a bunch of people that are strictly hungry for God. And hunger breeds the miracles. Hunger breeds the gifts of the Spirit. There's more moves of the gifts of the Spirit on a Wednesday than there is on a Sunday ever. Why? The hunger level in the room's different. Because a lot of times, not everybody, because I know there are people that would love to be at a Wednesday service. They're just as hungry as people that can go that can't be here. But a lot of times on a Sunday, you'll get people that could be here on a Wednesday, but they're just so casual about God. And they're lucky that they even strolled into church on a Sunday morning. And so then you get this casual atmosphere of people that are just here to check off some box, and we don't see all the moves that we see on a Wednesday night or at a guest minister service. Why? The atmosphere is different. We need to turn our lusts and desires and cravings to the right thing. Amen. Amen? And as long as I'm a preacher of the word, I will not stop telling you what to do, no matter how uncomfortable it is. Amen? Well, repeat after me. I love you, Pastor Mike.
I love you, Pastor Mike.
You do? Praise, thank you. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We praise you and magnify you. Father, we're just hungry for more of you. And Father, I know what you were thinking with Martha. You just wanted to get her into better. Father, I don't ever have anybody regret doing more for you. The people that dive in more for you, they never say, that was a waste of my time. I've never had someone say to me on a Wednesday night service, I wish I wouldn't have come. I wish I wouldn't have been faithful to come on Sunday morning. No, because this is life. This will change us. And Father, I pray that nobody get into condemnation, that regardless if people are here or not, I love people the same, help people the same, treat people the same. But Father, if there's opportunities for adjustments and to change, to come up higher, you know, to go up, you got to give up. And some things you got to give up to go up. But going up will never be something people regret. So Father, I pray that this word will get in them. Faith will spring up on the inside of them. Concerning worries and fears, they'll deal with that. Concerning distractions in their life that pull them from church, but also pull them from your word on a daily basis. I pray that you'd help them, Father. And Lord, we just thank you. You're merciful. You're so kind and loving. You're not mad at any of us. Father, I know I have work to do. I'm not standing up here from a place of self-righteousness proclaiming that I've arrived, because I have not even come close to arriving. And Father, even in this message, in both categories of worry and both categories of distractions, Father, you already dealt with me on these things. So, Father, my heart's being smote as well. And, Father, my job and my desire is to obey you. I want to walk into greater. Father, we love you this morning. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. If, you know, as I look around, I believe everybody here is born again. So I'm addressing you that are watching online. If you're watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you could basically say this: I don't know that I'd go to heaven. If today were my last day on earth, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm here to tell you that you can know that. You can be assured of that. You can be comforted of that. God made it simple. And all the stuff that, you know, you think you have to do outwardly to get him to love you and accept you, it's just not biblical. You know, whether it's church attendance, good works, and even if you haven't been such a good person and you've struggled a lot in things, your bad deeds can't keep you out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if you believe on me, you'll be saved. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. That's the qualification. That's the standard. And so if you're watching, you say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm God's. I'm not sure I'm his child. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. When we get done here, you look up the verse Romans 10 and verse 9, and it'll tell you what you need to do, and that is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And so if you're watching this and you say, I'm not saved, but I want to be, all you have to do is cry out to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died, and I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. Praise God. He'll do his part. He'll save you. And then I encourage you, send me an email. Give me a phone call. I want to help you with your next steps with him. He's got such a good life for you. He loves you so much. Hallelujah. Can we just worship God today for the word? Even if it stung, even if you don't agree with me, even if you're mad, just worship him. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We praise you for where we're headed. People's lives will look different from this series. People's lives will look different from this series. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, if you need prayer, want me to agree with you on something, please come forward at the end of service. If not, don't forget, Wednesday night at 6:30. And also, you can drop your offering in as we leave. Love you. Well, a few people do. I said, I love you.
Love you.
All right, we'll see you later. You're dismissed. Praise God.